the words that we're reading are a historical account of what happens just before when Jesus was born. So this happens prior to Jesus' birth. Luke, the man who wrote this account, wants his readers to be certain about the things that they are reading. He wants them to be certain about what Jesus did. So he spoke to eyewitnesses, that is, people who can verify the events, and he wrote an orderly account. So those who were here last Sunday evening, we looked at the opening four verses in Luke chapter 1. So you know all about that from last week. But those who weren't, Luke spoke to eyewitnesses. Earlier this year, there was a terrible tragedy, the Grenfell disaster. And I don't know if you remember, but there was a story circulating shortly after about a baby who was deliberately dropped from about the 9th or 10th floor and caught by someone on the ground. So this story about a mother who was really desperate trying to save her child, and she dropped this baby, and it was caught, this baby. And this baby and that story became a symbol of hope amidst tragedy. And as you can imagine, or you would suspect, some newspaper journalists wanted to do a follow-up story about this baby. And so they went to speak to eyewitnesses, but the original eyewitness would no longer verify the facts. In fact, she said it was all very hazy and she can't remember actually what happened. There was nobody else that would say they had actually seen that event take place. Experts say if a baby was dropped from that sort of height, a baby would sustain injuries and there will be records of it in the hospital. There is no police report, there is no hospital report, and so now people are concluding that that event probably never happened because the eyewitnesses could not be spoke to. People could not be chased up to check the events were true. When Luke wrote his account, because of the religious and political climate, believing what Luke wrote, testifying to it, in some cases, got you killed. Yet Luke wrote it because he was certain. Eyewitnesses would testify to those truths because they were certain. And with that in mind, let's read from Luke. These are true historical things that people were certain about and willing to give their lives for. So this is Luke chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 5 right through to verse 25. This will be an account that's very familiar to many of us, I'm sure. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth also was a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well on in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well on in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife, Elizabeth, became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. Amen. May God bless to us the public reading of his word. So what are these words, these verses that we've read this morning all about? Well, in summary, what we read was some unbelievably good news for a couple, and yet, even though this good news was for one specific couple, it has universal significance. I say it was unbelievably good news, excuse me, because quite literally, the man Zechariah simply did not believe it. He just didn't believe it could be true. You could say he was a skeptic. I wonder if you've ever had unbelievably good news. News that you really struggle to believe. And maybe you just say to the person that tells you this news, pull the other one. Or maybe you just do the classic jaw drop. I'm not sure anyone actually does that, do they? But anyway, maybe you respond in some way like that. I remember once taking some exams. They were quite important exams. And I had to do three hour exams in the course of, I don't know, maybe it was about 10 days or a week, I can't really remember. And these were the rules, these great exams. The pass mark was 50%, and you didn't get grades. So you either passed or you failed, 50%. But this was the thing. If you just passed one of them, you had to resit all of them. So you fail one of the two, out of the three, you've got to do all of them. And the exams came, and I'd sat one of them, I think, and then I was due to sit one the next day, and during that night, I just got the worst sickness bug imaginable. It was terrible. I'll not go into details. But I thought, I'm booked in for this exam, and if I miss it, you know, all of them have failed. So I went to the exam hall with a carry bag in my pocket just in case, and just feeling lousy as anything. And I completed my exam, and weeks went by, and the results came by email, and it's quite intense opening that email. And first exam, I got 65% pass. The next exam got 65% again, pass. And then the third one, that bad one, 50, pass. Amazing, I got the pass mark. One mark less and I would have failed. One more and it would have been a total waste of effort. You know, what's the point of putting that extra effort in when all you need is 50%? Feeling lousy, it was unbelievably good news. I could not believe that I passed an exam feeling so rough. On another occasion, getting a bit soppy now, I asked Holly to marry me and she said yes. Unbelievably good news. Us blokes always think, you know, well, once thing, hopefully, you know, how's this happened? We ask someone to marry and they say yes. Unbelievable that some girl would marry some bloke. Just crazy, isn't it? I wonder about you. Unbelievably good news. Maybe you can think about some. We're all used to bad news, but just for now, let's think about some good news. Can you think of some? Well, here, Zechariah and Elizabeth get unbelievably good news for them, but also in turn for the world. Sometimes to understand good news, we have to first appreciate the situation that we are in. That makes the good news all the better. That's why diamonds are placed on black cloth. These opening sentences are packed, aren't they? So verse 5 onwards, if you have a Bible, look down with me so you can check that what I'm saying is what God has told us through Luke. Nationally, we see that things are not what they should be. I'm not going to all the details, but basically Herod was the king, which is basically, for us, all we need to know is the wrong king was on the throne. The wrong king is on the throne. So the people of God, the Israelites, they should be ruled by someone who is a Jew. But Zechariah, his people were ruled by the Romans. So nationally, they are in a mess. They're supposed to be God's people, but because of their rebellion against God, God has sent judgment on them, subjected them to foreign rule. And the worst thing for God's people, that's bad enough, but even worse than that, God hadn't sent a prophet to speak to his people for 400 years. 400 years of complete silence, nothing from God. That is remarkable. Now, as a couple, so that's nationally, things are in a mess. As a couple, we have Zechariah and Elizabeth. They're married, but they have a deep sadness. They're childless. You might think, well, there are positives, aren't there? You don't need to save up any inheritance. But emotionally, that just must have been such a trial for them. And socially and economically devastating. Elizabeth was both barren and also were given the details in verse 7, but also later on in verse 18 that she is well on in years. In other words, she's both barren and past the age of being able to have children. So in this emotional sadness, it's just impossible. There is just no hope. Socially, it was bad news, devastating, because there are some verses in the book of Deuteronomy that say the people, the nation of Israel, do not obey God, they will be cursed. And one of the things, they will be cursed in their womb. And what people did was they took that generic curse for the nation, and they said if someone is without children, they would say that's God's judgment. So they would make it personal, which we're not at liberty to do. That is not true. Just because Elizabeth was childless, that wasn't God's specific punishment to Elizabeth, though that's what people thought. So socially, she was probably held with a bit of suspicion, like someone that maybe had some secret sin in her life. Who knows what people said about her? And then, of course, economically as well, they had no one to provide for them and care for them in their twilight years. Zechariah is a priest. So again, we see that in those opening few verses. See in verse 5. He is a priest. And his heart, and Elizabeth as well, despite what people thought about them, their hearts were right before God. God was pleased with them. Which reminds us, doesn't it, that God does not guarantee trial-free lives to people who are godly. In fact, quite the opposite. That is not a sign of God's displeasure. But I love this about Zechariah and Elizabeth. Although emotionally there is great heartache, although socially they have problems, nationally there are big problems, despite all this, they are faithfully serving God. And on this specific day, we read something very special about Zechariah. Because Zechariah has been picked at random to serve in the temple at that time. There were too many priests, if you like, so people were picked at random. This was a once-in-a-lifetime moment. A hugely significant day for Zechariah when he would go and perform certain duties in the temple before God. Incredible. But if what Zechariah expects to happen happens, then no one's going to write this down in the history books. It will soon be forgotten about. This has happened thousands of times before. So for Zechariah, it certainly is a big day. If he was around today, he'd probably do a selfie and post it on Facebook. His immediate friends and family might ring him and say, it's the big day, let's congratulate him. But by tomorrow, the day after, the week after, it's soon going to be forgotten. So it is a big day, it's a big personal experience, but soon something else would eclipse it all. Now today, how would you describe your situation? So nationally, we are extremely fortunate, aren't we? Nationally, compared to some people around the world, I know things aren't what they should be, there are problems nationally, of course there are. But compared to some people, refugees, compared to some Christians, you know, we are truly fortunate in our country, the liberties that we have. How about personally? Personally, what is your situation today? Perhaps you are carrying some heavy burdens. Perhaps some people know them, or maybe many don't, or maybe some secret thing in your life that's either too painful or too shameful to share. Do you know the source of all these problems? Ultimately, it's because the wrong king is on the throne. Now, this isn't a political point. I'm not talking about Elizabeth and Charles and William. the root cause of all our problems is the fact that God has been dethroned in the heart of man. But yet, in that background, this passage reminds us that God isn't done. He is way too gracious to leave us in this mess. So let's wait to see what happens next, because something unbelievable happens right in the middle of this situation, something which means Zechariah's visit to the temple is still being talked about by us today. So verse 11, we're going to read these verses again because they are so amazing and mind-blowing. Verse 11, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. So Zechariah goes into the temple. I'm sure he talked to other priests about what to expect and what was going to happen and the things he was going to do. Yet when he goes in, he receives a message that is delivered to him. It's from God, delivered by an angel. And may I suggest that at priest school, that was priest school, not preschool, may I suggest that at preschool, there wasn't any lessons about what to do when an angel shows up. Okay, so term three is not procedural actions in the event of angelic visitation. It's not on the syllabus. That's not going to happen. It did not happen. Angels didn't show up with messages into the temple like this. It's quite unparalleled. I don't know if anyone has ever made you jump. You know, it's like you don't know they're there, the next minute they are there, just behind you, whatever, and you jump out of your skin. For Zechariah, this guy, Gabriel, we find out later he's called Gabriel, he appears out of nowhere. This angel appears to him. I'm surprised his heart didn't stop beating. And then we get this message. This is this unbelievably good message of good news. The angel says, verse 13, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, before we even consider this unbelievably good news, we may wish to ask a question. And that question comes out of verse 13. The question is, what prayer has been heard? So what prayer is Zechariah praying or has been praying that God is answering? We assume, I think, that Zechariah has been offering a prayer that Elizabeth will have a baby. But as we keep reading, that seems to be less and less likely, partially because, or mainly because, of the problem we get in verse 18, where Zechariah simply says, how can I be sure of this? I'm a man that's well on in years, and so is my wife. Basically, Zechariah is saying, I don't believe this is possible. Now, we have examples in the Bible, don't we, when there's a prayer meeting for Peter, and they don't really believe that God has answered their prayers. But here, Zechariah, it would seem, he thinks there is just no hope whatsoever that this is going to come to pass. So either Zechariah has been praying a prayer that he doesn't believe is possible, which may have happened, or maybe he's praying something else. Just notice the content of this unbelievably good news. The message this angel brings is that this child that is born to them, so we know will be called John, this child will be great. He will cause many people to turn back to their God. He will go on in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers back to their children. Those words are important because they come from the book of Malachi. Malachi, one of the last prophets to speak 400 years ago, prophesied, promised that someone would come in the power and spirit of Elijah before the great day of the Lord arrived. The words almost quoted by Gabriel the angel. So in other words, the angel is coming to Zechariah and saying, the silence is over. God is going to do something. He's going to fulfill his promises. His people are now going to, he's going to be their God and they're going to be his people. So perhaps it's more likely, although we don't know for certain, that maybe Zechariah was actually praying for the state of the nation. Maybe he was pleading and interceding for his people, that they will be restored to their God. Maybe he was praying what some people refer to as revival, that God would revive the people. And God sends the angel to say, I have heard your prayer. You will have a son. And that's good news for you, but it's also good news for the nation, because God is going to do something. John will prepare the way for the promised Messiah. Remarkable. Now, Zechariah's response is almost laughable, isn't it? He knows God. He serves God. He knows the Old Testament. He's a priest. An angel shows up. And yet he says, how can I be sure of this? In Zechariah's mind, this is totally impossible. Now, how would you answer if you were Gabriel? I think if I was Gabriel, I'd say, look around, you're in a temple, the temple of the living God. I'm an angel, I've appeared out of nowhere. What proof do you need? Now, Gabriel's response is similar to that, but actually it's more than that. Gabriel, and this is verse 19 onwards, those who are following in the Bibles, his response is one of judgment. So Zechariah doesn't believe the words. So as a result, he can't speak words. It's like the punishment fits the crime. He wouldn't believe, couldn't believe, didn't believe this good news. And as a result, he would not be able to speak until all this has come to pass. Now, what a reminder. Every time he opens his mouth and nothing comes out, what a reminder that God would keep his promises. Now, let's just think this through. Because I think it's easy for us, you know, retrospect's a wonderful thing. It's easy for us to look at Zechariah and say something like, Zechariah, why were you so stupid? Why were you so dumb? If God spoke to me in that way, I would just believe it. I'd just be on it. I would believe it. But what we need to realize is that God still does speak to us today. His ordinary ways, not through angels. His ordinary way is through his Spirit in the Bible, when we read the Bible, which means today, ironically, all of us are exactly like Zechariah. Why do I say that? Well, just think about this, and we're going to zoom in and get a bit closer in a few moments why we are specifically like Zechariah. We live in a world which God has made that screams out that he exists. He's put a conscience in our hearts, in our lives, so we know right and wrong again, that he exists. He's given us a Bible that we can read, again, reminding us that he exists. Have you been in that experience where someone has been explaining the Bible and the words have come with such a weight and a gravitas and authenticity that you just know this is God speaking to you? It's more than when you talk about the weather and the children and the sport. It's just more. It's just so deep inside you. You just feel a weight of it. That's how God speaks to us. Now, you might be a bit skeptical, and like Zechariah was, he was skeptical. How can I be sure of this when even now maybe the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, maybe just challenging things in your life? And you might think, how do I know that's not just me? How can I be sure of this? Well, just remember, Zechariah was in the temple, and he received a message from God. Now, what does the rest of the New Testament tell us the temple of God is now? No longer the physical building that was in Jerusalem. But Peter tells us, 1 Peter, that the church is the temple of God where God dwells. So that means we, this morning, and the church, I mean the body of people, I don't mean the actual mortar, you know, that's not got a special relevance, although it's been set aside for the worship of God like the temple did. It's the people of God which are the true temple of God now. So that means this morning we are in the temple because we are together as the body of Christ. So God speaks to us as we look at each other's lives and we see how God is transforming people in our midst. But also, as we are listening to the Bible being explained this morning, we are no different to Zechariah. So Zechariah gets a messenger from God who speaks to him. And in the same way, this morning, as the Bible is being explained, we are in the temple receiving from God. In fact, now this might sound slightly heretical, which means everyone's going to listen. In fact, in some ways, we this morning have more authority looking at the Bible than if an angel showed up. Why do I say that? Because the Apostle Paul says that if an angel comes and says a message that's not in here, he should just do not listen to him. It's what we have here in the Bible that we know has been passed on as the truth of God. So we are like people, like Zechariah, in the temple. Now, what are we to do with this? Well, we have to take these words seriously. Because if we do not believe them, in the same way that Zechariah came under judgment, the judgment fit the crime, the same will happen to us. Now certainly, well not certainly, but it's unlikely, although God could do it, that he will stop us speaking. But ultimately, if we continue not to listen to the words of God, our hearts, as God's judgment comes on us, will become harder and harder, and eventually the judgment will fit the crime, which means for all eternity, if we've been rejecting God, God will reject us. Now, in this world, there are so many things that we enjoy, our friendships, the natural world around us, physical things and the material things that God fills our lives with. Now, here's the terrifying thing. If we reject God, for all eternity, we don't receive any of God's grace. We receive his wrath. So his grace is friendship, love, security, all these things. For all eternity, there'll be none of those things if we reject him and we harden our hearts and we keep ignoring the message. I mean, we're such a privileged people, like Zechariah receiving a message when in the temple. We must make sure that we heed what God has to say. So Zechariah, his encounter is over. He's left literally speechless. He comes out and people in verse 21 through to 22, realize he's seen some sort of vision. Now, why does Luke add that? I think he adds that because it actually happened, but also people who want to be certain about what Luke was writing, they can go and speak to all those eyewitnesses. If you want to discount what Luke is writing, you have to go to where John was born, where Zechariah lived, and you have to speak to all those people and come up with an explanation why John couldn't speak for 9 months, because everyone will tell you about it. Spoiler alert, but later in verse 65 of chapter 1, we are told that the whole neighborhood is abuzz with it. Everyone's talking about what's happened and what surrounded this birth. So if you're going to discount this, you have to explain to all these people what actually happened to make Zechariah not be able to speak, but also why this old barren couple all of a sudden had a child. This is so we can be certain about what happened. But I want to move on just very briefly to our final part. So roughly speaking, we saw the setting in verses 5 through to 10. We saw the unbelievably good news in 11 through to 22. And then in verses 23 to 25, we get to the very theological heart of the whole passage. We're going to learn something very important about God here. Imagine if God had done this without revealing his plan. What would have Elizabeth and Zechariah have said? They may have said something like, "This is amazing. This is a freak of nature." Maybe even, because they were a godly couple, "This is a miracle." But they would have no certainty, would they? But God did send a messenger, with unbelievably good news. Zechariah knew the message and he passed it on to Elizabeth. Maybe they had just a great week of charades, or maybe he wrote it on some writing tablet, you know, not an iPad, a writing tablet like we see he had later on in the passage. But basically, she knows about it. She then becomes pregnant, and listen to what she says. This is the very theological heart of the whole passage. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. So God has taken the initiative and he has done something to take away disgrace and shame. Why? Because in God's heart, he loves to show favor to people who do not deserve it. God is going to do something here amazing for the nation, a nation that do not deserve it. He is sending a forerunner for the long-awaited Messiah, which is going to take away the shame and disgrace of the nation and in turn the world. But Elizabeth can cry out, yeah, it might be for the nation, but God has done this for me. He has taken away my disgrace. This is impacting me. My heartache is gone. And that is the theological heart of the whole passage. Unbelievably good news that you must believe that takes away shame and disgrace. And that is the same truth which applies for us this morning. The biggest problem in our lives is not whatever you think it is, or it might be if you know what the Bible says it is. The biggest problem in our lives is our broken relationship with God. The wrong king is on the throne, but God loves to take away shame and disgrace. The message of John would be, Zechariah's son, get ready to meet your king. Get ready to meet the one who will establish a kingdom where heartache doesn't exist, where sin and its consequences are not welcome, but you are. Zechariah received good news that he had to believe. John would speak good news that people had to believe, all pointing to Jesus. And today, we too have to believe this good news. I wonder where you're at in your heart with all this morning. Not the person to your right, left, in front of you. Not some family member. Where are you at with this today? What do you believe about God? Now, maybe you are stuck because of some hardship or pain in your life and you refuse to believe. Maybe, like Zechariah, you are a skeptic. But I pray that all of us will be like Elizabeth, who grasp what God is like, a God who loves to show grace and kindness to undeserving people. And then may we take him at his word and be part of what he is doing, which is building his temple where he's going to dwell for all eternity. Let's pray before we sing our final song together. Father God, we rejoice in unbelievably good news that you, even though we reject you as king and we have the wrong king on the throne in our lives, that you would send the true king Jesus into the world to establish a kingdom. And you told people it was going to happen before the event and people were witnesses to it. So now we can believe it and have our lives changed as a result. Father, move us on from head knowledge to heart knowledge where we love him, we trust him, we build our hearts on him because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.